Verse 4.
Referring to Jesus Christ, it says, He being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels did He at any time say, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. And they shall perish, verse 11, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and thy years fail not. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation? In the first six chapters of Hebrews, we are seeing the superior person of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews is setting forth the superiority of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting, this week, U.S. News and World Report, cover story, Who Was Jesus? A New Look at His Words and His Deeds. Here, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ lived and died and has risen from the dead, still we are wondering, who was Jesus Christ? A new look at His words and His deeds. Today, people are wondering still, who is Jesus Christ? Was He just a prophet in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3? No, He is much more than the prophets. God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath now in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And in His Son He made the worlds. He is the brightness of His image. He is the express image of His person. And we went into the seven statements concerning Jesus Christ, seeing that He is superior to the prophets in that, of course, He is God's final and last word to man. Jesus Christ is God. And so the first part of Hebrews 1 deals with Christ's superiority to the prophets. But some people think that Jesus Christ was an angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was Michael the archangel at one time. There are some that feel even today that he wasn't at one time Michael the archangel, but now he's just an angel of some sort. Tonight, as we continue in Hebrews, we find in verses 4 to 14 that Jesus Christ is superior to angels. Jesus Christ superior to angels. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews want to put forth Jesus superior to angels? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, God spoke often through angels. First of all, it says that God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but the Jews knew that God also spoke by angels. God sent an angel to speak to Abraham. God sent angels to speak to Lot. God sent angels to speak to Manoah. Over and over and over through the Old Testament, God sent angels to speak to people. So the Jews had an understanding that angels played a part in speaking the voice of God or the Word of God. And so the writer of Hebrews, in writing to these Hebrew Christians who were falling back into Judaism, they were discouraged because of persecution. They were discouraged because their Jewish brethren were ostracizing them and they weren't a part of the Jewish, group anymore. And there were many factors that were discouraging them with Christianity. and following Christ. They didn't think they had a priest, and so they were drifting back into Judaism. So Hebrews is setting forth the superiority of Christ over Judaism. And angels played a key part in the religion of Judaism in the Old Testament. Angels also had a part in the giving of the law. Stephen mentions it in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, Galatians 3:13. Mentioned the fact that there were angels when the law was given. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, there were many angels there, and they had a role of some sort in giving out the law. And so we need to see that Jesus is more important than angels. The Jews also held that angels were the highest of God's creation. And you know, if you go through the Old Testament, we don't have the time to do just a study on angels again. Although I would recommend Billy Graham's book on angels. It is an excellent book if you want to read a book on angels. Take you through the scriptures on them. Angels are awesome. Read the account of Ezekiel. Seeing these angels with these wings and these wheels within the wheels spinning and the flashing light, you know. And I mean, better than any arcade machine, you know. Just the lights and the flashing and the sound and the way they moved and their activity. Just awesome. And all through the scriptures you find when angels appeared that there was this great light. That they freaked people out. They were struck with fear. Anybody that saw an angel, actually the Jews believed that seeing an angel meant certain death. That's why when Manoah, the father of, Samson, when he saw that angel, he freaked out. Took his wife to kind of calm him down. Don't worry, honey, we won't die. Angels all through the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw a vision of God on the throne and he saw these angels with their wings covering their mouth, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And Isaiah saw the glory of these angels. I mean, angels are awesome. On that birth of Jesus Christ, that first Christmas morning, the heavens filled with the glory of God, and the angels lit the sky over Bethlehem when the shepherds were in the field and they saw the angels and the glory of God filled the sky. So the angels were very glorious and powerful. The Bible speaks of them being innumerable in number. Many, 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 many angels. And just the glory and the splendor of angels. And so in the Jewish mind, they needed to understand that Jesus Christ was superior to angels. Some feel that they were under pressure to compromise on who Jesus was in order to gain acceptance by their non-Christian Jewish brothers and say, well, Jesus isn't the Messiah, Jesus isn't God, Jesus was just an angel. And that they were under pressure to believe that Jesus, or confess that Jesus was just an angel. That's an interesting theory. But when you think of the power of angels, the glory of angels, the splendor of angels, but when you set them in contrast or in comparison to Jesus Christ, they almost become nothing in comparison. You know, wow, an angel. Ooh, an angel. Oh, the glory of an angel. Oh, that would be just awesome. And then you think, man, they are nothing compared to the glory and the power of the person of Jesus Christ. And so we need to show these Jews that are backsliding that Jesus was better than angels in his work as the mediator of the new covenant and of the redeemer of mankind. Now, beginning in the fourth verse, we have a series of quotes from the Old Testament. Actually, they begin in the fifth verse, but from verses 4 to 14, Christ superior to angels. But there will be seven quotes from the Old Testament. Now, if you want to write them down, you can get them all from me tonight. You can look them up. But it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews is working in the number seven. Biblical numerology, the number seven speaks of God's perfect number or that perfect, complete work. First, the seven statements about his deity being better than prophets. Now the seven quotes from the Old Testament. And so he pulls together this tapestry or this picture from the Old Testament, using the Old Testament for these Jews, showing that Jesus Christ is superior to angels. Now, in seeing that he's superior to angels, he's going to weave together both his office as the mediator of a new covenant, which speaks of his humanity
and also His deity. You know, when you study the Scriptures, you have to distinguish between the office of Christ as a man and thus redeeming on the cross, and also as God who redeemed. Jesus had a dual nature. He was man and He was God. And in the Bible, when Jesus was made a man, there are verses that would seem as though that He was inferior to the Father, that He lacked being, in essence, God, that He maybe was even inferior to angels, only in the aspect of His humanity, only temporarily when He took upon the form of flesh. The Bible teaches here in Hebrews, as we get on in a few weeks, that man, you and I, mankind is made lower than the angels. And Jesus Christ temporarily became lower than the angels for the purpose of death, to die. But He did not leave off being God at the same time. So in His deity, He is superior to angels. And in His work of dying, rising from the dead, being exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father, He is also superior unto angels. Now what we have first of all in verses 4 is a statement of His superiority. Simply a statement that He's better than angels. Being made, verse 4, so much better than angels, as He hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, when it says being made, don't get the idea there from that Jesus was made, or that there was a time He was not and He was created. The word is became or becoming much better than the angels. And the idea is of His humanity, of the incarnation. You understand that in light of the fact that through His becoming a man, through His obedience to the death of the cross, His resurrection, His ascension, and His exaltation, now He's a glorified man in heaven, He now is much better than the angels through His suffering, through His death, and through His exaltation. That's the process of His being made better than the angels. You ask yourself, in what sense was Jesus made better than the angels? If He always has been God, always will be God, how did He become better than the angels? It has to do with His incarnation, His death and His resurrection, and as I said, His exaltation. Now you find the key word in verse 4, better. Jesus better than prophets, better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better tabernacle, better blood, better covenant. All the way through the book of Hebrews, you'll find this word better mentioned over and over and over. And so Jesus Christ's superiority to angels, verse 4, it says that He has obtained a more excellent name than they. In Philippians chapter 2, again, when you have, notice that, a reference to His incarnation or His becoming flesh, His humanity, that He took upon Himself the form of a servant, became obedient to death, the death of a man, and of the cross, and that God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now there's two names that Jesus has gotten superior to the angels, and that is Lord and that is Son. In the context of Hebrews 1 here, the focus is on Son. He is called a son, as the next few verses go on to describe. Angels are called the sons of God in the book of Job, but they are never individually called sons. There you don't have one angel called the Son of God. You have them called collectively sons, just as Christians are called the sons of God in Scripture, but individual Christians are never called the Son of God. And Jesus is always called the Son of God, also called the only begotten Son of God. Those are distinguishing Him as being unique and separate, not only from angels, but from you and I as individuals. And so He is better than angels. He has a more excellent name. Now, beginning in verse 5, we have the series of the seven quotations from the Old Testament. And so we see the proof of His superiority in verses 5 to 14. And the first one in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, is His begetting, the fact that He was begotten by God. For unto which of the angels, verse 5, said He at any time, Thou art my Son? None of the angels, were ever said to by God, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, when did the Father begat the Son? There are three basic views, and I think all of them have truth in them. Number one, there are those that look at Him being eternally begotten. That's kind of hard for us to fathom, soak in, take in, understand. But they mean by that that He was never a time when He did not exist, that He's always been the begotten Son of God. Now, I do believe the Bible teaches that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Please be careful. Do not ever buy the heresy which the Jehovah's Witnesses have bought, the ancient Arian heresy, that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. There was never a time that He did not exist, nor a time when He did not exist as the Son. If there was a time He did not exist as the Son, then you do not have the Father. Why the distinguishing aspect of God the Father? Because there's God the Son. If you don't have God the Son, you don't have God the Father. You just have God. And so throughout all eternity, there's always been God the Father and God the Son. Then the second view is that there was the begatting at the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. And that when Jesus Christ came into the world, He was begotten by the Father. That is true in a sense. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He took on Himself humanity, became a man. He was the begotten Son of God. And then the third sense, which I tend to believe is the primary application, and that is in the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Paul in Acts chapter 13, preaching to the Athenians, spoke about that God raised Him from the dead, affirming His sonship. But He's always been the Son. He was begotten at birth, and then in the resurrection, He was declared to be the Son by His resurrection. But the word begotten there in verse 5 does not mean that He came into existence. It has the idea of an outward display or a outward promotion or display of His sonship. You know, several times in the Bible, actually three times specifically, the Father spoke audibly concerning Jesus Christ and said, "This is my beloved Son." When He was baptized, voice came right out of heaven. I don't know, what more do you want? Who is Jesus? I don't know. All they got to do is read the Bible. It says that a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." Who is talking? God the Father. Who is Jesus? God the Son. Jesus Christ was on Mount Transfiguration, and a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." Just before Jesus was crucified, a voice came out of heaven. The disciples thought it thundered. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son." The voice of the Father speaking out of heaven audibly three times. The mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be confirmed. Three times God spoke. And so we see in the fifth verse that Jesus was begotten. Now He's quoting, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." That is from Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. Jesus Christ, in His messianic psalm here, is referred to being begotten by the Father. Now, the second thing that we see is that Jesus is royal in His relationship as Son. Verse 5, at the end of the fifth verse, "This day have I begotten thee," and again, verse 5, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." That is a quote from Psalm 89, verse 26. Here again, God says, "I will be to Him a Father, He shall be to me a Son." Now, There's two possible places that this is drawing from. As I mentioned, first of all, Psalm 89:26, but some feel that it is a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Now, by the way, I forgot to mention that all these quotes in the book of Hebrews are based on a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was available at that time, known as the Septuagint. So if you read the quotes out of Hebrews and you turn to the Old Testament and you read the quotes there, they won't be verbatim. They won't be word for word the exact quote, because they were based on a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and they weren't a word for word quote. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised in the Davidic covenant to David to give him a house through Nathan the prophet, but then he said, you can't build it, your son is going to build it. I will make you a house, and through your son you will have this everlasting throne. Now, that was not fulfilled by Solomon. It was fulfilled by who? It will be fulfilled, that is, excuse me, by Jesus Christ, who is the greater son of David. Over and over and over in the New Testament, what do you find Jesus referred to as? The son of David. The Jews believed Messiah would be David's son. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. In Jericho, when Jesus came by, he screamed and yelled and said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You see, Jesus Christ was that greater son mentioned in 2 Samuel 7:14, the son of David. Now, no angel could be the son of David, claim being Messiah. Jesus can by the incarnation, or by his becoming flesh, by his humanity. Why did God take on the form of flesh? To become the son of David, to fulfill messianic prophecies. You know, when you celebrate Christmas, you think, oh, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus came to save sinners and redeem men. And he also came to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Jesus might be the son of David, and that one day he would sit upon the throne of David to order and establish it with justice from henceforward and forever. Read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The promise of the Messiah, and he will sit upon the throne of David to order it and establish it forever. Now, the third quote from the Old Testament we find in verse 6, and that is Jesus is worshipped. In verse 6 it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, there he is quoting Psalm 97, verse 7. Now, the fact that angels are creation and creatures, and they are called to worship Jesus, supports the idea that Jesus Christ is God. You need to understand these verses to get well grounded in the deity of Christ. These are great verses to share with your Jehovah's Witness when they knock on your door. Scare them to death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Ask him first who Jesus is. Is Jesus Michael the archangel? And read these verses. Boy, they'll freak out. Matter of fact, if you're real busy, you don't even have time to talk to them, just say, show me in the Bible where Jesus was Michael the archangel. And they'll go, well, this is the end of the conversation. And just turn and run. They'll just get out of there fast. Now, here we see that the Psalms, God is telling the angels, Psalm 97:7, to worship him. The word first begotten, by the way, in verse 6, again, doesn't mean that he came into existence. It's the Greek word prototokos. It means first in priority, superiority. It means he is overall. It has nothing to do with chronology, but it has to do with priority. All the angels of God are called to worship him. We know clearly that the Bible teaches that we should what? Worship only God. So if angels are called to worship Jesus, and you can read Revelation chapter 5, and you can read the heavenly pictures in Revelation where all the angels are worshiping around the throne, Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth statement we have is in verse 7, from the Old Testament, and we find there that angels are merely servants. And of the angels, he saith, that is God speaking of the angels, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. This is a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. 104, verse 4. Now, the idea there is to say, hey, angels are just servants. Jesus is the sovereign. Angels are just his servant. Now, Jesus came, took upon himself the form of a servant, but all the time he did that, he still was the sovereign God, in a sense, kind of incognito in the flesh. Jesus Christ, though he looked like a humble servant, he was actually God in the flesh. Angels, it says here in verse 7, are spirits who are sent to minister, ministering flames of fire. It's interesting that angels often appear in fire in the Bible. And they often appear with fire. Now, the next statement we have in verse 8 and 9, fifth statement, is that he is God. You know, some will say, oh, the Bible doesn't teach Jesus isn't God. Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. Well, look at verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith. Now, unto the angels, verse 7, he says, you're just ministers. You're like flames of fire. You're just going to pass off the scene. You're temporary. But the word of contrast, verse 8. Unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now there he's quoting Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Now there the scripture very, very clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Thy throne, O God. Now, how much clearer do you want it? You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or be a theologian. You can just point out very clearly, again to your Jehovah's Witness friends, God calls Jesus God. Now, as far as this deity is concerned, in these two verses, verses 8 and 9, there are five concepts seen in this fifth quotation from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. The first aspect is that God the Father addresses the Son flat out as being God. Another idea here, too, is that you have support for the Trinity, that there are three persons in the Godhead. Here there are two, God the Father saying, God the Son, thou art God. In John chapter 20, verse 28, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Thomas looked at Jesus and said, my Lord and my what? God. Now, do we need to make it any more clear? The Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, he was just so shocked when he saw Jesus. He said, oh, my God. Then he should have been rebuked by Jesus, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's not the case at all. Thomas said, my Lord. Not, oh, my God. My Lord and my God. He's a good Jewish boy, too. Monotheistic Jew, only one God, and he knew that it was standing right in front of him. My Lord and my God. So here in Hebrews, God calls him God. Thomas called him God. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 again, great Christmas passage. Jesus is called the Mighty God. Now again, when you show that to Jehovah's Witness, they say, oh, well, he's just the Mighty God, but Jehovah is the Almighty God. Well, what do you got? Two gods? You got an Almighty God and a kind of pee-wee mighty God, you know? Figure that one out. In Revelation, he's called the Almighty. Here he's called Mighty God. I mean, if you're God, you're God. You know, there's no degrees of deity. I'm kind of semi-God. Partial God. No, you're either God or you're not. Matthew 22, verse 41 to 46. Jesus Christ, whether you see it or not, claims to be God and man. Jesus asked the Pharisees this question, what do you think about Messiah? Jesus asked that question. Jesus Christ turned to the religious leaders and he said, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Interesting. Whose son is he? And they shot back just as sure as they knew it. No problem. He's the son of David. Then Jesus said to them, quoting as we're going to get down to verse 13 from Psalm 110 verse 1. He said, then why did David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If he was David's son, how could he call him Lord? And the Pharisees went, I don't know. They didn't actually do that, but that's probably what happened. They didn't know what to say. They didn't have any words, and they just kind of turned and walked away. You know what the answer is? How can David call his son Lord? His son was Lord. The greater son of David, the Messiah, was both man and God. He was the son of David, he was man, and he was the son of God, he was God. Jesus Christ, in that passage, is flat out saying, I am God and I am man. And it perplexed the Pharisees. They kind of just blew a fuse. They thought, boo, I don't know. And they kind of walking away, Just blew them away. So God the Father calls him God. Thomas calls him God. Jesus calls himself God. I don't know what more proof you need, but there's a whole bunch more. John 1:1. On and on and on through the scriptures it goes. But second thing we see also in that verse 8 and 9, this deity, is that Jesus is destined to have an eternal throne. Notice verse 8, it says, thy throne, O God, is for how long? A couple weeks? A couple months? Forever and ever. That's a long time. Jesus has an eternal throne. Thirdly, his reign will be righteous. Verse 8, it says there, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Then in verse 9, Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That means that when Jesus was on earth, he perfectly hated sin. Now, I hate sin, but I don't hate it perfectly. I don't have a perfect hatred. There's selfishness involved often in my hatred. Jesus perfectly hated sin, and he loved righteousness. And then we see the fourth characteristic of Jesus, or the fifth, excuse me, in verse 9 at the end of the verse, is that God rewarded his obedience of his sonship with exaltation above all men. It says there, God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Kings were anointed with oil. Above thy fellows, that means mankind. It's just a King James phrase for being mankind. Jesus Christ is exalted above all men because of his obedience. He's the exalted God-man in heaven, even at this time. Now, we see the sixth statement concerning Jesus Christ in verses 10 and 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And they shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Verses 10 to 12 is a quotation from Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 is a quotation from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Now, these statements from the Psalms contain three aspects of Christ's preeminence and deity. First of all, Christ created the earth and the heavens, verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. This is just one of many references in the New Testament where we find Jesus Christ is the Creator. In Colossians, which is the premier classic verse, it tells us there that Jesus Christ not only created all things, but all things by him consist or are held together. He is the cohesion of all the universe. The old cosmos is being held together by the person Jesus Christ. He's holding you in His hands. He holds me in His hands. He holds the stars in His hands. He holds everything in His hands. He's holding you and I tonight in His hands. But here it clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Verse 10. The second thing we see is that Jesus will sovereignly take the created order out of existence. Verse 11, the first part of verse 12. They shall perish. What's the they? The heavens and the earth. Things that he's speaking of in verse 10, the heavens and the earth, they shall perish, but thou remainest. Christ is eternal. They shall wax old, that is the heaven and the earth. They shall wax old as like a garment, like a vesture. Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Now, as far as the physical universe is concerned, it is temporary. Scientists say billions and billions and billions of years ago. How did they know? Were they there? These things happen. And they surmise that the earth is going to go on forever and ever and ever. I don't think we should just go out and pollute the earth. But you know what? The earth is going to be destroyed. Not by pollutants, not by your garbage, not by trash. Guess who's going to destroy the earth? Jesus. He's going to roll it up like an old garment. And it's going to be just done away. Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old one passed away. You know, we're so worried about our mother planet, so-called, and preserving the earth, you know, and preserving creation. It's going to be rolled up. It says right here in Hebrews, it says, they shall perish, they shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture, they'll be folded up. They shall be changed. And so everything you know and everything you see is only temporary. You think of the stars and the moon. You look out at the moon, you think, man, it's going to be wiped out. Sun's going to be wiped out. Stars wiped out. Trees wiped out. Ocean wiped out. Everything's going to change. But guess what? There's one thing and only one thing that is unchanging. Theologians call it immutable. That's there at the end of verse 12. Thou art the same, thy years fail not. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you start getting old and you start realizing things change. I go through the old neighborhoods when I was a kid and I see the houses I used to think were such beautiful homes and they look like little old rundown shacks. You know, boy, this neighborhood's deteriorated. Boy, look at the streets, you know, messed up. And oh, boy, yeah, you know, and you see your old bicycle and your old cars and look at things that have been around for a while. You see, man, this world is just waxing old. Remember the brand new car you got 15 years ago? It's not like it used to be. The clothes that you used to think were the greatest, you know, greatest shirt I had, you know, 10 years ago, all moth-eaten. Where is it now? You ever throw stuff in the garbage and think, yeah, poor thing, where's it going to go? What's going to happen to it, you know? Everything you see, the Bible says, is temporal. Everything you see is passing away and changing. What does this tell us? Don't be a materialist. Don't put your stock in material things. Build your house in God. Put your faith in God. It's the only immutable thing that changes not. James says, in Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Again, speaks of the unchanging nature and character of God. That also reminds me too that God being love and God being just and God being merciful and God being kind will always, always, always for all eternity be the same. He will never change. You know, 3 million years from now, we're hanging out with God in heaven and He starts kind of getting irritable. You know, I'm kind of getting old. I've been around for, you know, eternity. No. God kind of gets bummed out with everybody in heaven and kicks them all out or something. No, He's not going to change. The Bible says God is love. Hey, and you can bank on that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's never going to change. God is merciful. It'll always be the same. God is kind. It'll always be the same. It's just neat to know that God doesn't change. I've known a lot of people that have changed. Boy, you know, that guy used to be nice. And then, oh, I don't know about him now. Oh, we used to be friends, now we're enemies. You know, oh man, they really changed. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's neat. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the last quote is in verse 13 and 14, and it's from Psalm 110, verse 1. I've already mentioned it tonight. And that is, to which of the angels said he at any time? This is the climax. Come on in here, angels. Sit down at my right hand, and I'll make your enemies your footstool. None. What angel did God ever look at and say, come on up and sit on the throne with me? Sit up here on my right hand. Are not they all, and he just wraps it up by telling us what angels are, they're ministering spirits, they are spirits, they're ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation. And so we see Christ's position, his superiority over angels in his position. What is his position? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this will happen at the second coming, when his enemies become his footstool. At the second coming, Jesus Christ will have all his enemies subdued. They're not subdued now. Satan is still running loose on the wild. The Antichrist has a time when he'll do his thing, and wicked men are doing their things. As Lee was praying tonight about how wicked our country has become, just the wave of violence that's come into the news the last week. What a wicked, wicked nation we live in. Violent nation. But one day all the enemies of God will be subdued, and they will be at the foot of Jesus Christ as he will be exalted and set upon the throne. Now, angels are called ministering spirits. You could use this verse to support what is called guardian angels. They're sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's you and I as believers. God sends angels to strengthen us, to support us, and to help us. Remember on Sunday morning, Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison and an angel came and woke him up. He said, put on your coat, put on your robe, put on your sandals, and let him out of the prison. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den and the angels came and stopped the mouths of the lions. Angel was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Possibly an angel, some think maybe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you find all through the Scriptures angels sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. I believe that God does send angels to assist us and to protect us. Now, you can't see them with the naked eye. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was praying fervently one time that God would let me have a vision of an angel. It's the kind of thing I was into at the time, you know, and I thought, well, I want to see an angel. Actually, I was up on Paris Hill praying. I was up there on Paris Hill where the Elks Club is now. And I was up there praying, Lord, I want to see an angel. I don't know what it was, but I want to see an angel. And I heard this movement in the bush behind me. I about jumped out of my skin. About died. It was a lizard. And then I thought, oh man, I don't want to see an angel. I said, if I'm scared of a lizard, what would I do if I saw an angel? I'd die. Really, I said, no, Lord, that's okay. A lizard's scary enough. If I see an angel, I'll croak. Jesus Christ is superior to angels. Now, in closing, I'd like to make one further application, and that is, there's always the pressure to compromise the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Let's not compromise what the Bible teaches. And if you go into the world and you say, he's the only unique Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He always has been. He always will be. He's the Savior of mankind. The only Redeemer, the Savior, Lord God. People will get mad. Oh, come on, don't give me that. He was just a prophet or just a teacher, and we have magazines today, who is Jesus Christ? You know, if I go out in the world and I just say he was a guru, or he was a prophet, or he was a good man, or he gave us a moral example, you know, people will pat me on the back. They'll say, yeah, you're all right. If I go out and say Jesus was God, then they get mad at me. There's always that pressure to compromise and to try to capitulate. Is Jesus sufficient for meeting all my needs? The church is in danger of compromising. Well, we know he's God, we know he's sovereign, we know, you know, but you know, you kind of need more than Jesus. You need, you know, legalism, you need asceticism, you need mysticism. You need this, you need that, and they have them along with different things that you need to add to Jesus Christ. That's why I love the book of Colossians as well as Hebrews. Christ is sufficient. In him you're complete. As we go through Hebrews, we're going to see the superiority of Jesus Christ and then to realize he's my Savior. To realize he's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's my God. He lives inside of me. That he's sufficient to meet all my needs. I can trust him. I can believe him. I can rely on him. He changes not. The influence of the world is for me to compromise on the person of Jesus Christ, and that we cannot. You need to be really spot on. As they say in Australia, spot on when it comes to knowing who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray.